Good, thank you so much for being here. We're going to continue our lesson this morning. We were talking this morning about how we make choices in life, and there's a lot of choices we need to make. As we go through those choices, though, one of the things that we wanted to look at was around the crucifixion of Christ before and during His crucifixion and how some reacted. We're certainly not going to go through all of the people, but there are some folks that I think we could learn much from and learn much about really society in general and how it works. So with choices, one of the men that I want to look at is Herod Antipas. And we look at him and his father, we'll talk about that in a moment, but certainly had been, I'm sure, instrumental in helping formulate some of this man's life. In Luke 23, starting with verse 7, Pilate had heard that Jesus was a Galilean, so he sends him down to Herod, and he said he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction. And so, just happened that Herod was in Jerusalem at that time, and he's thinking, well, like Cody talked about at the table, this would be a good way for me to get out of this. Because, you know, I want to really be careful with this. But when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad in verse 8. For he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. Chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. This goes back to who we talked about, the chief priests and scribes, Judas, Peter, the rest of the disciples. But then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with one each other, but before they had been in enmity with one another. And we find as we go on down in verse 15, I just wanted to add this because of what Cody said earlier. This was not really a part of the lesson, but he said, I can't find any fault in him in verse 14. No, neither did Herod. So you can add him to the list. This is a man who knew Jesus was not guilty. Now, who is he? Well, he was a leader over Israel, but not over all of Israel. Sometimes it's misstated that he was king, and we'll talk about that. But he'd been placed in this position by Rome. This wasn't something that he just got because we find out his father. He was like a vassal ruler. He's not an Israelite. Basically his Edomite. That's where he came from. And so he's on Esau's side of the lineage. He's not even one that should have been serving. At least that was where his father came from. Now, his father, Herod, and you normally see the great placed after him. This seems to be something that people like. Anyway, he had tried to kill Jesus some 30 years before. Now, I found this interesting. Here's this man. He's got him as an adult. Knows he's not guilty of anything, and yet his father, 30-plus years ago, had tried to go out and kill him as an infant. This shows you how things work in life and how people don't really care about what's right or wrong. So he had all the children killed from 2 years old and under. Antipas was one of the three sons who shared power. And we know that one of his brothers, well, I'll just give the one in the Bible, is Philip, because he had his brother Philip's wife. So this is that same man that we're looking at. This is the same man that Jesus called a fox in the Bible. And so later on, just to get you history here, he was replaced by who we call Agrippa, who was his nephew. His wife's son ended up getting him out of power with the same deceit that this man had tried to use to get total power, as we'll find out. He's politically motivated. He doesn't really care what's right and wrong. This is not going to remind you of anything in U.S. government, I don't think. But he's politically motivated. He had tried to become king by taking control over his older brother. His father had tried to put his older brother in power, which didn't work out, so he ended up, they had to go to Caesar, and so instead the three shared the rule. There's three that's sharing rule in Jerusalem at this time. And so he just becomes Tetrarch of Galilee, and that's why it says he was over the Galilean section of Israel. And you ever notice about being politically correct? Suddenly now he's politically motivated, he's now a friend with Pilate. They're totally in agreement that Jesus isn't guilty, but because they don't want to do anything about it, they become friends. Isn't that amazing? That just blows me away how people act. They found something they could agree on. That neither one of them thought Jesus was guilty, but instead of that, they're going to turn Jesus to the people and let him be killed. Instead of standing for what's right. But he's also politically correct. Here he is, he's one of those people, and the only reason he wants to see Jesus is all because he wants to see him do some miracle. He'd heard about him. And he's thinking, well, I'll see him for that reason, if for no other reason, and that'll make things okay. And he was willing to compromise if it worked for him. He didn't care about right or wrong. This is horrible. But this is the way leaders do. They don't care about anything other than themselves. They just want to make sure that the people won't do anything to throw them out of office. Turns out he ended up out of office. You remember who he was? He was the one that said, John hasn't done anything wrong. It bothered him that his wife wanted John killed. And so he stood up for John. No, he didn't. Did he? Didn't stand for John at all. Another good man here, not to the degree of Jesus, but here's another good man who's just trying to teach the truth. Gave in because he didn't want to stir the boat or anything, and he had his head delivered on the charger. He made his choices on what was best for him. His ability to hold on to his rule and his ability to hold on to his own life. He didn't want to lose his position. He didn't want the people or anyone else upset with him, including Caesar. And he certainly didn't want a problem with all this, so he just keep it. What's the difference in this one man? What difference does it make? He was motivated by what would improve his standing. He was motivated to please others rather than himself. We can see that with his wife. We can see that with the way he was with other people. And he just sends him back to Pilate and admits there's nothing wrong with this man, but allowed the chief priests and scribes to accuse him and to do things that he knew were totally false. He just failed to stand for truth. Well, that's interesting. Because where are we with all of this? Have we been in this same boat? Have we failed to sometimes stand for truth because it didn't suit us at that time? Have we been motivated to please others and won't do what we know is right? I'm afraid that we will all have to answer yes on a lot of these. But we need not do that. We should learn from these people, because if we do, we're no different than these people, even though they were involved in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And then we find Pilate. And I'm not going to read these passages of Scripture because we know about Pilate. Pilate, you see, he was a Roman leader. He had been put there by Tiberius. And as he rules over them, he was to oversee things in Israel. Here he is. He is there, and we talk about the Praetorium, and that's where the Roman guard was, and that's where he is. And he's this ruler who is placed to make sure that the Herods of this world and the other ones are doing what Rome wants. He's to make sure that taxes are collected. He's to make sure that the Roman rule of law is in place. He's to make sure that it is done fairly. He's to make sure it's never done out of any political motivation. Not so much. He's extremely politically motivated. Here's a man who has been placed there. He had tremendous power, but he didn't want to shake things up with Tiberius. You know why? Because Tiberius had a lot of people killed. Pilate knew if things didn't go well down here in Israel, if they had an uprising, he could lose his position and his life. He wants to make sure that things go smooth. He knows he's over these people who don't really want to be under Roman rule at all. So he's got a difficult situation. So he doesn't want to rock the boat. He doesn't want to do anything that would create a problem for him. Because what do they warn him with? Well, if you don't do this, we'll go to Caesar on it. Well, that clicked in. Don't matter if the man's guilty or innocent. It doesn't matter to me anymore. You know, I don't care anymore. I want to make sure I stay friends with Caesar. And what if these people go back and say, man, you know, that Pilate's not a good leader. Does it remind you of people that serve in these places? His wife didn't want to have anything to do with this. Think about this. He knew he wasn't guilty, just like Cody pointed out from several passages of Scripture, and just like we looked at. He knew that Herod knew, and they were in agreement on it, that he was not guilty of anything. Not just where they're dead, anything. They couldn't find one thing. The only thing they could accuse him of was about the temple. And he's like, I don't care about that temple. You know, it didn't matter to him. He didn't understand, though, that wasn't the temple being discussed. He was talking about his own body. But in 27:19, she says, have nothing to do with this man. I've had a dream. Please don't have anything. He's like, sorry. I mean, you think about Pilate with all of this evidence. Did he really matter? No. He still gives in because he doesn't want to lose his position as governor. When they said to him, crucify him, crucify him, he finally said, and just like Cody said, he thought, well, I'll appease him a little bit. I'll just beat him up a little bit. And I'm talking about beat him up a lot. I'll take the skin off of his back. An innocent man. I know he's not guilty, but I'll do that anyway. And maybe that'll take care of it. And they go, no, that will not take care of it. He was hoping that he could send him to Herod, and Herod would say, well, he's not guilty, and the Jews would be appeased, and everything would be okay. Or Herod would take it, but Herod's like, we're not allowed to crucify people. We can't do that. That's not our law. So he had to send him back to Pilate, because they did crucify people. So then he tries to work a deal with Barabbas, because they said about Barabbas, and he's like, well, basically, really? You want this murderer? Yeah. We would prefer the murderer over this innocent man. We really would like another murderer out in our society, wouldn't we? Over this innocent man who's done absolutely nothing wrong. It just amazes me. He gives in to the demands, but after declaring that Jesus is not guilty of anything. I think, what leadership. What a wonderful man. How do you think it's going to work out for him if he didn't repent of all these things and he has to stand before God for what he did? He knew Jesus was delivered because of envy. He knew this had nothing to do with anything Jesus had ever done. He based his own decisions on what pleased others, except his wife. He didn't care about pleasing her for some reason. I don't know what the deal was with that, but it was what pleased him and what kept him in his position. He tried to cover all the bases without making anybody angry. He was willing to release a murderer instead of standing up for the one who was perfectly innocent. And we look at him and we go, what a horrible man. You ever compromise? You ever compromise in what you believe because you don't want to stir the boat. You just give in because you like what you have. You know, you wouldn't want to stir up anything at work over what someone might do because you've got a certain amount of power there. And if you say you're a Christian or if you actually live it, it might not work out too well for you. So you start weighing your options instead of standing up for what's right. Well, if I do this, this will be... You ever reason things out in your mind? You think, well, maybe this isn't a good opportunity. What happens to us? What happens to us? It's always a good opportunity. Because when our Lord and Savior, or the God of heaven, or the Holy Spirit is besmirched, what happens to us that we don't stand? He was willing to let an innocent person die to keep power and peace, and how many times we're willing to let things go just to keep peace? He would not listen to common sense. But let's look at some female disciples. In Mark 15, verses 40 and 41. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Josie and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Pretty impressive, isn't it? Luke 23, verse 27. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. They did not care what the other people thought. They didn't care that someone might associate them with Jesus. They didn't care. They wanted people to know how they felt about him, and they cried as they went along, knowing what was about to happen to him. And we find, he says, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. He says, you got something you better think about the impending future here. He said, if the Romans and the Jews will do this to some green, that is, I am a living spiritual being, in that I have not done anything wrong. I am a perfect plant, if you will. If they'll do that, what do you think they're going to do to the rotten dry? You folks that aren't living right, you folks that are out there and that aren't doing as they should. He said, let me tell you what's going to happen. It's going to happen that people begin to say, the mountains fall on us and the hills cover us. For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done to the dry? What happened was they didn't give up. They stayed near him. They had faith and they had courage. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not because they had position. And because they could stand for what's right in the sense that they could tell others what to do. It's just that they had the courage. They showed the leaders that they still believed in Him. And do to us what you want. We believe He's who He said He was. They even followed Him to the placement of the cross. When they got there and they put up the cross, there they are with Him. And as we see, they wept on the way and they stayed there until He died. That takes a lot of strength. But they said, we believe Him. We believe in Him. And you notice some of the first ones that go there after He is risen from the dead. They decided to not be fearful. But in front of us, or in front of them, they showed their faith. And so, how about us? Faithful? Courageous? Are we passionate about what we believe? Does it really bother us? Do we stick with the faithful? The last one I want to talk about is Jesus Himself. We've talked about the last one, good women who tried. Peter, good man, repented. Some of the others did not do well. The other disciples, of course, came back to Him. But now we're going to talk about one, as Cody pointed out, completely innocent, perfect in all ways, the Son of God, the Word, in human flesh. He had told them of His death. I would encourage you sometimes to go back and read how many times He told them, this is what's going to happen to me. This is what's going to happen to me. This is what's going to happen to me. You don't have to concern yourself. This is what's going to happen. He even let them know. No one had power over Him. His Father had given Him the power over it Himself. If He didn't want to die, He didn't have to die. That was not going to happen. But in John 10:18, He says, let me go to verse 17. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father. I'm not doing this because I don't have the power not to do it. I don't have to do anything. I'm choosing to do it. I came here to submit and show you what it's like. I was in every respect God. But I have submitted to the will of the Father. This is what I came to do. He told them that He would meet them in Galilee after His resurrection. He showed. He knew what prophecy was and would completely obey. And Isaiah 53 talks about it in present tense as if it's already happened. He knew that. He had told them He would never try to get out of going to the cross. In John 12, and He never lied about this. In John 12, He talks to them about this. He says, "The time has come," in verse 23, "that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, what's going to glorify Him? He already said this to the Father. "When I give my life on the cross, I'll be glorified and you will be too." And His Father said, "You will be. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." What I'm about to do, my death is going to produce much fruit. "He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servants will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." He says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for that purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." He said, "I would never do that. I would never ask my Father to take me from this hour. I know what I came here for. And I'm not going to lie about it. I know what I came here for." He did. He spoke very little during the trials. If you notice that He didn't say very much. He was indeed, from Isaiah 53, silent before His shearers. You know why? He would have had the perfect answer for anything they ask. Let me give you an example of this. One thing He did answer. And Cody used this one in John 18. I'll just use verse 37. When he had asked Him about all of this, Pilate says, "Are you a king then?" Listen to this answer. This was something that could not be refuted. He says, "You say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice." Let me tell you what he's saying here that they didn't understand. Pilate's like, thinking, "You're crazy. You're here on trial. And you're going to tell me that you're going to be king?" He said, "Yeah, I'm telling him we'll be king. You rightly say that. Couldn't refute that. He could have given him all kinds of scriptures and everything. I'm sure Pilate wouldn't have understood a lot of what he had to say, but he could have certainly shown him. He followed the will of his father even to death. He only asked for help with his mental suffering in the garden. When you think about this, he wanted that to pass. I thought several times about when you get ready to go do something just horrifying, that you want to get to it. There's none of us like to wait and wait and wait for it to happen. He wanted that to go. Now, I will tell you that in Luke 22, I know all of you know this. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But in many of the older manuscripts, the verse I'm going to use, verse 43 and verse 44 aren't in it. But when you look at it, those are passages that certainly put an emphasis on some things that were going on. So if it is true and those manuscripts are true, then an angel was sent to him. If it's not in the manuscripts, then of course you would take out 44 and 43, or 43 and 44. But as we look at these passages, we can see, I've thought about this several times. Think about this. He is God. He's righteous judge. What they're about to do is unrighteousness. What they're about to do is take an innocent being and kill him. The righteous side of him, God, knows what to do. But you know what he had said? I didn't come at this point to judge the world. He gave in to that. He gave in to letting human beings take him and kill him on the cross for other human beings. We see that immediately when they came to get him, he walks away and he's very calm before them. We see that he willingly goes with them. He doesn't fight, fuss, do anything. John's account says that even when they came up to him, that they fell back because of who he was. He could have done anything he chose to do, but he says, I'm not going to do that. He says, don't you know? And you know, here's Peter, and he cuts off the ear, and he calmly repairs the ear, does all of this. He knows what he's about. He told them, don't say I'm not going to go, because I am. Then you get to the point where he says, let me reaffirm what I had just said about I would never ask the Father to get out of this. I could right now in Matthew 26, 53 and 54, I could pray to him and he would send 12 legions of angels. Now, is he telling the truth or is he lying? No, he's telling the truth. If I ever prayed to the Father and didn't want to do this, it would be done. I'm not doing that. And he never did. He was obedient even to death. Unlike the rest, every choice that Jesus made was without sin and guile. He did not teach something that he would not keep himself. He never said one word, and he never, remember this, the Bible says he was without guile. He would never have deceived someone into saying, you're sinning by saying that, but I wouldn't be sinning if I did that. Jesus would never do that and never did do that. He did not teach something he wouldn't keep himself. He never tried to deceive. He knew why he was here. He came into the world for that purpose, and that's exactly what he'd been telling them the whole time. They were the ones confused about it, not him. He wanted to do this. It was out of his great love. I guess the scripture that's always just hit me on this more than any is probably Hebrews 12. It is a beautiful passage of scripture. He talks about all those faithful human beings in chapter 11. But then he says, be careful. You know, because you can get away from God. So think about these people. But he says, look into Jesus. Who is he? He's the author and finisher of our faith. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know why? Because he was God. God. He was it always, always a righteous judge. And so he had to set that aside to allow himself to die on the cross. When you think about that and you think about his obedience, let's look at his life here. A little bit different than the ones we've been looking at. Sinless. Blameless. Couldn't lay anything to his feet. No charge, nothing. Not just sinless. I mean, it's an amazing thing when a person's blameless and you bring the charges and you can't prove any of them, but he's beyond that. He's obedient. He didn't fail in one thing. There's not one thing Jesus failed in all that he came to do. Name one. Nothing. He kept the old law. And went beyond even doing that. And kept the new as well while he was here on this earth. He never once did anything wrong. He was guileless. He never tried to use His words to in any way deceive anyone or cause them to see things differently than what they should be. And He fulfilled all prophecy concerning Him. There's not one prophecy that you can find that He did not fulfill, fill up completely, exactly the way it says. So we can see from this you have some choices. But I will argue that Jesus is the only one that we can perfectly, if you will, emulate, and that's what we struggle with. He's the only one out of that group that we can truly follow. Peter wouldn't want you following him. I can guarantee you right now that Herod and Pilate certainly wouldn't want you to follow them. They'd be no different than the rich man, I believe, unless they repented. I would believe Judas is in the same category. But that's between them and God. You see, they've left this life, and I have nothing to do with them. But I do with you. I need to tell you today that you need to be obedient. You need to follow Jesus. You need to make sure that when you do obey Him, that you make a plan to do it till the end, not just part of the time. But when we fail, thankfully, as Cody pointed out, we have this sacrifice for us. The guiltless, the innocent for the guilty, and one that is not innocent, me. I need to get back to my life. I need to turn around. I need to repent. I need to get back on my feet. And not only that, be there to help others as well. God told Israel that He did not set His love on them or choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all people because the Lord loves you. And because He will keep His oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you from the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He said, because God made a promise, I'll keep it. And I will make my choices based on the promises that I've made. And He has always kept those. And He will keep them. Have you started doing what God wants you to do? If not, please consider it altogether. We stand the same.